In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul talks about the dangerous times that will come. He talks about people will grow worse. He talks about how the people may turn their ears from hearing good things and turn to fables later. But he comes to this. He tells to Timothy, you know, you've known the scriptures that were able to make you wise to salvation. And then he comes to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And he says, all scripture is inspired by God. And the Greek word literally means God breathed, but it's God breathed in an inspirational way. I mean, God didn't breathe the scripture out. We know it came by men who wrote it down in different places, different times. So all scripture inspired by God. And if it is inspired by God, it becomes profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, all scripture, so that the man of God may be adequate, and equipped for every good work. Now, when you read all scripture, the Greek word there is pas, and it could be translated every single scripture, not just all in general, but every single scripture as well. And some scholars use the word every scripture that is inspired by God. Now, I know that we use this term, all scripture is, and so we think, you know, the Bible is the scriptures, and wherever the Bible is, every scripture in the Bible is inspired by God, and it's profitable. Now, years ago, I thought, well, is every scripture is profitable as something else? I don't think so. Are they all equal in their ability to for you to give reproof and correction, teaching in righteousness and all that? Are they all equal? I think Jesus would have said no. They asked Jesus one time, well, what are the greatest commandments? And he said, the great commandment of the law is, hear, O Israel, listen. And listen, Israel, the God, our God is first. He's the number one. He's number one in our lives. And we ought to serve God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our being, all our energy, you know. And then the second he says, and he goes over to a completely different scripture, like in Leviticus number 19, and he picks out this scripture, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Those two scriptures, he said, on those two scriptures hang all the law and the prophets. So I always ask myself, is reading these genealogical statements in the book of Second or First or Second Chronicles, is that just as important as reading the Apostle Paul's statements or the book of John, the New Testament book of John, or Jesus' statements or things about Jesus and his life and his crucifixion? Is that as important? Or reading Paul's statements in the book of Romans as he tries to struggle to find out if righteousness could be obtained by the law, then why did Jesus have to die? I mean, he couldn't figure that out. I mean, he's trying to figure it out, and he's explained it. He finally explains it because righteousness is not by the law. It's by the belief in Christ. And even John chapter 3, 16, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. So here are these passages. Are these equal? I mean, are you going to go to some, you know, I've read through the genealogical tables of Chronicles, and they're very difficult. First of all, there are different changes of names and different changes of this and different times. And they said this over here and they said that over there. And it's very difficult to know who's who, the changes of names. You say, well, who is this guy? You're looking all over the place. So no, not every scripture is equal to every other scripture. you know that most of our our enhancement, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about how Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. He appeared to me last. Is that? That's a powerful scripture. In 2 Corinthians, when he talks about, for these are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading themselves as the apostles of Christ. For he said that the angels, the demons masquerade as the angels of light. Okay. So are all these equal? No. The book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, and some of these things in the New Testament, and Matthew's gospel, are they equal? No. No, are they equal to any things that in some of these chronicles? Also, they're all scripture, yes, but they're not all equal in for you and me as Christians, okay? So, yes, how do these things become scripture? Here's 2 Peter. Here's what he writes in chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture. Now, prophecy of Scripture does not always mean a prediction, prediction ahead of time. No prophecy. It means a teaching or speaking forth of Scripture. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. He didn't just say, I'm going to do it, an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's how it happened. God was speaking. How does God speak to you? How does God speak to us? Through men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. Everything we have in this book is written by a man, somebody. And it's interesting, Jesus didn't write anything in the Bible. He didn't write any words in the Bible. Okay, not one. He used all these apostles. He used his apostles. He used Paul as an apostle and different ones they wrote. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, here's what we read. And he's warning people. Now, I would title this sermon, if I'm titled, The Minister and the Scripture. The Minister and the Scripture. For the love, and he's warning Peter. I mean, warning Timothy, he's got to watch. You got to be very careful. The love of money. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. That's from the New American Standard Version translation. And some, by longing for it, lusting for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You start trying to follow the path of just money. That's what you want. That's all you want in life. But flee these, free from these things. Flee from these things, he's telling Timothy. Now listen to what he says. But this is now verse 11, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God, he calls him. And pursue, what are you supposed to pursue? Righteousness, good godliness, spiritual side of you, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. That's what he's telling Timothy. Fight that. Do that. Stop. Don't worry about it. Don't pursue. Don't let yourself go wandering off just for money, but pursue these things. Then he says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. You got to fight. Fight the good fight. And when you're fighting this good fight, what are you going to take hold of? Take hold of what? The eternal life to which you were called. We're called, even the minister as well as you, is called to eternal life, of course. to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Many of us have, you know, you were baptized. Maybe you said, when they asked you, do you believe in Jesus Christ for your remission of your sins? You said, yes. You made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 2 Timothy chapter 4 now, coming down back. He's going to talk about sound doctrine. He says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, preach the word. Now, it means really, he's not referring to that word as the Bible, okay? He's not referring to the word as the Bible. Preach the message. Preach the message. If you just said preach the word, well, he could turn to 2 Chronicles or 1 Chronicles or 1 Kings or someplace and look at some genealogical tables or something like that. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about preaching the message. What was his message? The message is about Christ and salvation through Christ and righteousness through faith. And preach the logos. The word here is the Greek word logos. Preach the logos, which means the teaching. It can be translated teaching, ideas, message, okay? Any of those things that can be translated. Because the logos meant a message, okay? And Jesus became the message incarnate, okay? Preach the word, the logos. Be ready in season and out of season. You got to be ready. You have to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. You have to give the sermon. You may have to give this teaching over. You said it once. You know, a lot of people think, well, I said it once. I've had people say, well, I told you that once. Well, wait a second. Haven't you told your kids? How many mothers or fathers have used it? I said that to you a million times. No, we exaggerate, of course, but you don't just teach it once. You know, preach the message, preach these ideas. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. It doesn't mean to hurt people's feelings. When you say reprove, rebuke, exhort, it doesn't mean that you smack, you don't know what you're doing. You know, no, that's ridiculous. But he says that you have to do this with great patience and instruction. Well, let me teach you again. Okay, hold on. I don't think you got that right idea. Let me explain this again. Let me explain why Christ's sacrifice is important. Let me explain what the doctrine of righteousness by faith is. Let me explain this. Now, why should you do this? Timothy's told, because the time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, healthy teaching, it means. But wanting to have ears, their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. I have a desire. I want somebody to teach me what I desire. I want somebody to teach me that I can do this or I can do that. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, the word myth here means fables, things that are made up. They're not really true. They're not based on any kind of reality. They just turn aside. I think that's what the Iranians are doing now in this war that's here in 2026 with the Trump administration and Iran. I think the Iranians are so filled with their religious fervor that they still think that God somehow is going to turn everything around for them. Allah will do this for them, and they've got to be right. They're right, and they know they're right, and they're just going to be right, and they're going to go down the drain with being right. So Timothy is told in verse 5 now, so they will turn away their ears from the truth. They will, this is verse 4, and they will turn to fables. So what is Timothy told in verse 5? But you be sober in all things. That's number one, be sober. What does that mean? Be sober means to be free from every form of mental or spiritual drunkenness. It doesn't just mean from alcohol. It means also be free from every form of spiritual drunkenness. You could be spiritually drunk. You could be mentally drunk. Okay? In other words, you have to be, the implication is you have to be well-behaved. You have to be self-controlled. So he tells Timothy, because they're going to be turning away, they're going to accumulate themselves, they're going to turn away from sound doctrine, healthy teaching. They don't want healthy teaching. They don't want good teaching. What they want is to turn away to myths. Tell me something that doesn't really mean anything. Tell me something. Tell me a myth. But you, be sober in all things. That's in the next thing. Endure hardship. Endure hardship. It's going to be tough. Some things are tough. I don't know, you've ever been to the Middle East and you don't think Jesus endured hardship? Where did he sleep every night? He was camping and going? I mean, you endure hardship. They didn't have a big hotel. They didn't have a big house. They didn't have indoor toilets. They didn't have running water. Where do you get these things? Endure hardship. That's what he was supposed to do. Endure hardship. Notice the next phrase. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, the word evangelist, I was in an organization. You've been an evangelist. I was ordained an evangelist at age 28 in 1966. I was sent in the summer of 65, 1965. I was sent to Akron, Ohio to be a district superintendent. They gave me no instructions. I didn't know what I'm supposed to do as a district superintendent. There was no outline. Here's what you do. Here's what you do when you visit churches. Here's what you do when you see this. Here's what you do when you do that. There was nothing. So I went. I didn't know what to do. So I visited a church. I made up my own report. I sent in a full report of what I thought about that church, the minister. I talked to the minister. I listened to the minister. He may have given a sermonette. I gave an evaluation, whether he speaks well, he does this, are his thoughts coherent, and so on. I would send in this thing. I didn't know that nobody else did that. I just did it. I didn't have any instruction. And I didn't know nobody else did it. Well, the head of the ministry at that time, a man by the name of Meredith, he thought it was so important. Wow. And then I started writing articles for the church magazines and the Good News and so on and so on. So, yeah. Now, you'd be surprised. The word evangelist doesn't occur very often in the Bible, by the way. It occurs in Acts chapter 21, which talks about Philip the evangelist. It just means the evangelist is a person who heralds, who speaks out the evangel, the good news. He speaks the good news. That's it. That's all. But we in the organization we were in, we took it and we see they were the apostle, then the evangelist, and then the pastors and teachers and so on. We had a whole hierarchy of power and authority and all that. It was sort of silly, and it wasn't biblical. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. The word evangelist only occurs like three times in the whole New Testament. But if you were in our organization, you'd hear evangelist, this guy's an evangelist, everybody's an evangelist, these people. And one man who was an evangelist said, well, evangelists are just apostles in training. We're going to be apostles. Come on. You're not an apostle of Jesus Christ unless you have seen him. That's what Paul talks about. Have I not seen our Lord? Am I not an apostle? Yes, he was. But they doubted his apostolic powers. So, yeah, he gave some apostles. When Timothy is told, do the work of an evangelist, the Jerusalem Bible translates that as make the preaching of the good news your life's work. Do the work and make make the preaching of the good news, and Jesus Christ is the good news as well. He is the primary good news. Make that your life's work. So Paul writes, fulfill your ministry. It means, you know, you're going to fulfill your ministry. Let me read that, what Paul is talking about. He says, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That's in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Fulfill your ministry. By the way, the word sober, I read you the Arndt and Gingrich, which is a translation of Walter Bauer's wonderful lexicon that he did all this work comparing these words that were used at that time, how they were done in every kind of writing, letters, documents, other things. And the word sober is napho, which he defines as to be free from every form of spiritual and mental drunkenness. In other words, implies be well-behaved, self-controlled person. That's what the minister has to be. Has to be a well-behaved, self-controlled person. So do the work of an evangelist. Yeah. Fulfill your ministry means fulfill is the same word as in Acts chapter 12, verse 25. After they had completed, which means fulfilled, their relief mission. Fulfill means they fully completed it, did it. Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem, taking along John, who was called Mark. Now, what were they doing? They fulfilled, they completed, they fulfill your ministry. They, you know, make it completed. So really what Paul is talking about is the harder the times, they're going to be difficult times. The harder the times, he's implying the deafer the people will be. As people get in hard times, they turn deaf to the spiritual things of the gospel. The deafer they become, and therefore the clearer and more persuasive have to be the preaching of the ministry. And he's talking to Timothy, you've got to preach these things directly, clearly, instructing them, you know, with patience, great patience, and teaching. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul is now talking about himself. For I, in other words, you got to do these things. Let's read verse 5 again. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, fulfill what you've been called to do. Why? Verse 6, because I am already being poured out. And that implies poured out like a drink offering. I'm being offered up. I'm already being offered up. The Greek word, listen to these words. Being poured out as a drink offering. Those words are all from one Greek word called, for I am splendo. Spendo. I am spendo. S-P-E-N-D-O. For I am spendo. Okay? Spendo means poured out like a drink offering. We have a whole bunch of words in English to translate that one word. Okay, poured out as a drink offering is all from the translation of the one word, Greek word, spendo, S-P-E-N-D-O. And the time, now so here's Paul. Why do I want you to fulfill your ministry? Because I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure. The word departure means loosening. You know, do you ever see, you want to start to depart in a boat? What do you have to do? You have to untie it from the dock, right? You have to take the rope that has been holding the bar and it's going to sail. I'm going to have to be unloosed here for my departure, loosening up. has come. My departure, he hasn't already departed, but the time of my departure has come. Okay, that's, and verse 7 of Timothy, I have fought the good fight. He's telling Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, for I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I've finished the race. In other words, I've finished the course. Paul uses many metaphors, many, many similes of athletic competition, of doing this, fighting the good fight. I'm in the battle. I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've done it. You know, you see that? I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Okay. Finish the course means, you know, what does that mean? And like in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. He didn't consider his life dear to himself, so that I may finish my course. You'll see it in Acts 20, verse 24. And I don't care about my life. I want to finish the course that I've been on, and the ministry. I want to finish the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. I knew a church that wouldn't hardly ever say the gospel. You couldn't hardly ever get them out ever say gospel of the grace of God. It was never the gospel of the grace of God. It was always the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that meant rulership and power and authority. And we're going to rule over the nations. We're going to have the, but Paul said, I want to finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. And that is also incorporated in the good news of the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, you know, I know this, the groups of people that can't wait to get power, and they can't wait to get authority over people, and they can't wait to use a rod of iron and bash people. It became so, so ridiculous. Paul didn't consider that. I want to testify solemnly. I want to explain what it means, the good news of God's grace, how he loved us, how he's given this wonderful gift. The grace is the gift of God that he gave. And who was that gift of God? It was Jesus, his son. I want to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. I have kept the faith. What does that mean? He's guarded the treasure. He never lost faith. The meaning of the scriptures. He's never lost the meaning of what God was doing. He never lost that. I've guarded the treasure of the treasure. He tells Timothy earlier, guard the treasure. That's why I named the organization Guardian Ministries. We want to guard the treasure of the truth of God. That's what we want to do. Guard it. Protect it. Paul often characterized his work in various ways, you know, fighting a fight, running a race, guarding a treasure, doing a labor, doing a sacrifice, being in danger. Yeah, he often characterizes his ministry in various ways like that. He was working for all this. So he says, here I am. My departure is at hand. It's coming up. It's coming up. Okay. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering in verse 6, and the time of my departure, my loosening, is at hand, you know, has come. It's come. And I have fought the good fight. I have completed the course, to finish the race. I've kept the faith. In verse 8 now, Verse 8, what do we get? What, even a minister, what does he get? Verse 8, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The righteousness is the Greek word dikaiosune. Okay, that's the same word. It talks about the dikaiosune of faith. That faith in the Lord Jesus Christ produces this dikaiosune, which the Lord, the righteous judge, the crown of, what am I going to get? What am I going to get? A crown of what? A crown of God's righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Is he just selfish? It was just for him. It's just for him. No. Listen to the rest of the verse. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his coming, his appearing. We're coming to the Feast of Trumpets, which we have traditionally thought of as the appearing of the coming of the Lord and so on, and God's kingdom and so on. But all who have loved, don't we love when we want to see, when we want to be with Christ at his appearing? Absolutely. But not just to me. In the future, because I've done this, because I have finished the course, in the future there's laid up for me a crown. And the Greek word for crown is Stephanos, okay? Stephanos. It means Stephen. I named my son because I saw in the Old Testament that the grandchildren are the crown of old men. They're the Stephanos. So I thought I would name him a beloved crown. So I named him my first name. When Molly went along with it, she thought that was a great name, David Stephen. But we don't want to call him David, because there's too many confusions. So we call him Stephen. On his door, you know, when you went into the law firm, he had a door. He had his office. D. Period. Stephen Antion. That's how he terms himself. Not only to me, but all those who love his appearance. And verse 8. Finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. I'm going to read this in the New English Translation now. Verse 8. 2 Timothy 4. Verse 8. Finally, okay, in the future, finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award it to me in that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have set their affection on his appearing. Haven't we set our affection? Don't we look around sometimes in the world? Don't we see troubles and rape and pillaging sometimes? I mean, you know, you may live in a nice community. I live in a fairly decent community, but there's always some kind of danger. There were people walking just ordinary up in Minnesota that got shot. There were people in New York City get stabbed. You know, I mean, we never know. But don't we set our affection? The day is coming when Christ will return. Everything is going to, he's going to change it all so that we'll be like his wonderful. It'll be the way he wants it to be. All who set their affection on his appearing. And he will vindicate all who love Christ's coming. That's also said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, John writes, now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. How would you do that? How would you shrink away from him in shame at his coming? Because we've drifted off. We weren't sober. We weren't spiritually sober, or we walked in the darkness of drunkenness, mentally or emotionally or something. We weren't spiritually sober. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ also, this is Hebrews 9, verse 20. So Christ also, having been offered once, now that word means once and for all. It doesn't mean just one time out of many times that he's going to do it. No, once for all. He's been offered once and for all to bear the sins of many. Will appear a second time. What's he coming for the second time? For salvation. Without any reference, without any anything, he's not going to talk about sin. He's not going to be an offering for sin. He's not going to be paying, the second time he comes, he's not going to be paying a penalty for sin. No. Without any reference to sin, he's going to appear for salvation to those who eagerly await him. They're waiting for him. They've been serving. They've been righteous. They've paid attention to the instruction. They haven't wandered off searching for something else. They haven't closed their ears to the truth and say, teach me fables. Teach me something that's not in the Bible. Teach me some doctrine that's not around. Make up a doctrine for me so that I can abide by something that's not true. They didn't do that. These are people who have followed God, followed Jesus Christ, followed his instructions. They have, in a sense, fulfilled their ministry. Their whatever their service. Ministry just means a service, something you do. And when many of our brethren have a service, some people write. I have my friend Les who told me he met a nun at the funeral of his first daughter. I mean, his daughter died. She was his oldest daughter. I performed the funeral, and there was a nun there. And she knew Les because he worked in Braille Institute and all that. But she came up to him. But he says, this woman has never forgotten the date of my daughter's death. Now, she died in 1991. She made it about 7 or 8 years, from 84 to about 91. And this woman, who was a nun, okay, has never forgotten to send him a card, a card, a sympathy card, a loving card, a caring card. Never forgotten from that day. Did she have a ministry that she fulfilled? Yeah, she had a ministry. A loving, kind person. Les said, just amazing. Every year since the day that she died, his daughter died, this woman never forgot him. You can have a ministry like that. It may be different. You may have other ministry. I know that many people in our church, like Gary and Faye, they've had a ministry. They've carried on, helped people, you know, like other people, Robert and Doug, some of the friends he's had, like what, some of my friends, different places, like many, you know, like Don Carruthers, the different ones. You'll see some of these people have had ministries. You know, like Philip Shields, they've had ministries. They've served people. They've fulfilled these ministries. And there are many others like Jeff Henderson and different. I mean, I'm going to forget somebody and I don't want to. If I forgot you, please, it's you're in there. If you have, I believe that you have a ministry. And so many of these people that have ministries that they've fulfilled service and they've done service for people. It's wonderful. Okay. Yeah. So Christ, having been offered once and for all time to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation. Not talking about sin, without reference to sin. There's no reference. We're not going to talk about it. To those who eagerly wait for him or have set their affection on his appearing. You've done it. I've done it. We hope to do it, but we're still in the game. We still have to fulfill our ministry. We still have to be sober, away from bad behavior, away from the darkness, spiritual or others. And then we'll have that crown, that Stephanos of righteousness. Thank God for that. Join me as we end today's service with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for so many who love you, who care for you, who have ministries, who carry on to serve other people. We just thank you. When we bless your holy name, we thank you for all that you do. We thank you for your people. We thank you that you work through others in your mercies and your care and your love. Please remember our sick and struggling brethren. We rejoice and praise your name for what Mariana LeBrier is recovering. But we're asking, Father, for those who are struggling in pain and suffering and hurt and with various troubles like Parkinson's and others, please, Father, for cancers and others, please, we're asking you and begging you for your mercies to help them through this time of trouble and to heal them if that's your will. We give you thanks now through every good thing and bless your holy name. And we look forward to meeting together with those in the local area, meeting together for the Feast of Trumpets. In the meantime, we bless your holy name, ask your blessing on your people. In Jesus, our Lord and Savior's name, amen.